the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
I don't know if you've noticed it or not. Sometimes when you think you've gotten rid of a problem, that you've taken care of a relationship that was bad and now it's not, man, they keep on coming up. In the study of Nehemiah, do you remember the name Tobiah? Well, we thought we were through with him, but guess what, Alex?
He's back.
Have you noticed that? They tend to not give up easily. Satan usually has his ways of keeping on. You remember Jesus, when he was being tempted in the wilderness right before he began his public ministry, he left the temptation. Satan left him for a season. And so Satan keeps on fighting, doesn't he?
He does. And you know what? Whenever I've heard preachers, I remember being in Bible school years ago, and guess how they would always announce Tobiah? They would say, Tobiah the Ammonite. It seemed like they would always announce him that way. And therein, Tobiah the Ammonite, they were always causing trouble for Israel. Those I-T-E-S, the ites of the Old Testament, weren't they?
They were. And we're today in Exploring the Word. We're going to get right into it. Don't know exactly how far we'll get into chapter 13, but it's the closing chapter. And just let me give an outline so that way I think, Alex, it will be helpful for us to look at overall, because chapter 13 is very, very important. We come to chapter verse 1 and following, and it tells you the issues of the day and talking about it. And then it talks about Tobiah moving in. We'll get to that. But this has taken place during a period of time of 12 years when Nehemiah went, approximately 12 years, when Nehemiah left Jerusalem and went back to the king, and then he returns. And when he returns, he finds these issues. One, he finds out men moving into the temple that did not need to be there. He finds the Levites not being supported and having to leave the work and go get their own money. He finds the Sabbath being desecrated, and he finds the problem of marriage of unbelievers with believers, and he corrects every one of those, Alex.
He does. He really does. Hey, you know what? And folks, keeping the history of this, you know, before you, because this is very significant. And, you know, in our own day, Bert, I was talking to a pastor outside of Atlanta a couple hours ago, and he asked me almost with desperation in his voice, could there be a revival in America? And I said, yes, there could be, and I pray that there will be. Israel, they had fallings away. They had bondages. I'm going to give you a trivia question, and I'll know you'll know the answer. Here's an elite group of three men, Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. What do those three men all have in common? That they all led returns and revivals in Israel, didn't they?
Exactly. Every time, each one of them had their own methodology. Each one of them had their own, I would say, personality. And the purpose was the same, though. You know? That's the idea. You look to
return
God.
Return to Israel. Exactly. Return to Jerusalem.
Glorify God and return purpose. When you look at your life, what you want to look at as much as anything is God's purpose and direction you're going in. Alex, every once in a while, it's kind of going through a road that, you know, it deviates and goes this way and then north. You know, the cars today have directions on it. You can look at it. Are you going south and then you go southeast? Then you go south, you know, but you're still going in the same direction, although you weave through it. You want to make sure your direction is right, and it's toward the purpose of God in your life.
Amen. Amen. Well, and notice this. Israel would go into bondage, come out. There would be a return to Jerusalem, and there would be, sometimes you'll hear people talk about reforms, the reforms under Nehemiah. But it's revival, getting the walls rebuilt, hanging the gates and the doors, getting the temple back up and running. And the heart of the people would return to God and they would praise his name. But it started with somebody who was close to the Lord, who could hear from the Lord, who would get a vision, and who would act. And the reason I say that, Bert, is because God is still looking for those people through whom he can work. There may be somebody listening to the program even right now, and you'll start a prayer ministry in your church, and God may use you to ignite a great revival, and people will be saved, and the church will be revived, and God will be glorified. And so, Bert, it all comes from the person that is so close to the Lord, and the person that can hear from the Lord, and the person that gets a vision, and the person who acts. And so I believe, and maybe I'm kind of naive and childlike, but I believe a sweeping great awakening could come to America, and the Lord knows we need it. And it will come through those people that God can work through, just like a Nehemiah of old.
Amen. Let that revival begin in me. One of the great evangelists in the past, Gypsy Smith. Have you ever read?
Oh, Freeman? Yes.
He was on what was called the Sawdust Trail. Now, this was during the period of time when God was sweeping across our nation so real. But when he would go and he would preach at a brush arbor, we'd call him a tent revival. They would throw sawdust down in case it rained so you wouldn't have mud, you know. And mm-hmm. he would start and he'd say, take your left foot and your right foot and make a circle. Stand inside that circle and pray, Lord, let revival begin inside my circle. And so that's what we're praying for. Let revival begin in me, O Lord. Start that work. And Nehemiah did. And yesterday we got into chapter 13, verse 1. And what we did, and we want to look at verse 2, in the latter part, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Listen. Yes, this virus has been difficult and it has been hard, but would it not be great that we come out of it and God just warm our heart, the church's heart, to say, man, we need to gather. And that's what I'm promoting. I'm back to church Easter Sunday. Last Easter Sunday, a lot of churches were closed down. They were having to do it by Zoom or whatever they were doing and very separated. And most of them are back in most of the states. Let's come back and let that revival begin. Let's jump start it and let it begin in us and turn this curse into a blessing. That's my prayer, Alex.
Amen. Amen. Well, chapter 13, it's our prayer too. Praise the Lord. All right. They are very clear. And I think about this, Nehemiah 13:1. I don't know that they would have the courage to do that today, but they said, look, the Ammonite and the Moabite would not come into the congregation of God forever because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them who put a curse, but God turned the curse into a blessing. All right, when they heard the law, they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. In other words, if you're not following the true and living God and his word, you're not part of us. And before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. Okay, this priest, E-L-I-A-S-H-I-B, Eliashib, or he was woke, wasn't he, Bert?
He was open-minded. He was so yes. open-minded that he would accept anything is what it means, you know?
Exactly. And so in the temple, a big room, it says, he prepared for him a great chamber, verse 5. So Eliashib, the priest, gives Tobiah, the Ammonite, use of a room where they had meat offerings and frankincense. In other words, some of the supplies of the temple of the worship of Yahweh, the God of Israel. It had been commanded to be given to the Levites, all these items, and the singers, the porters, who were doorkeepers, the security committee, really, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, Nehemiah says, for in the 30th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I came unto the king. So remember, way back at the beginning, Artaxerxes had asked Nehemiah, how long are you going to be gone? you have my permission, you have my blessing, just keep me updated on how long this is going to be. So in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes' reign, Nehemiah is out of town to go check in with the king. He comes back to Jerusalem, verse 7, and Nehemiah, as we say, the boss man comes back.
Yeah.
And he says, I understood all the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in the preparing for him a room or a chamber in the courts of the house of God. It grieved me sore. Verse 8, I love the way the old King James renders this. It grieved me sore. Nehemiah was not happy about this, was he?
He was not. Now, again, according to Nehemiah 5:14, we find out the 12 years, the 20th year under the second year, and then he returned. And so he had been gone this time, and again, evil weeps its way in. You've got to keep guard. You remember that scripture, guard your heart? Alex, if you do not guard your heart, evil will always creep in. It crept into the temple here. It grieved me bitterly, is what it says in the New King James.
Yes.
Therefore, I threw out the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Now, he came back with authority. He left his governor, and guess what he does? He comes back as governor. Now, I just got to speculate here. In other words, there was somebody that the king had left in charge for these 12 years. They had not been as diligent as Nehemiah would have been, and Nehemiah would be. And so Nehemiah comes back with authority. And does it make you think of Jesus, you know, with the
cleansing
temple?
Yeah, I do. And let me just say this, folks. Look, when you're talking about the gospel, when you're talking about morality, when you're talking about truth, you're actually talking about the souls of people. Honestly, this is why it is so important to be brave enough to take a stand for truth, to take a stand for the Bible, to take a stand for the gospel, because ultimately we're talking about the eternal destiny of people. And sometimes, Bert, you know, I think about when Paige Patterson became president of Southeastern Baptist Seminary, probably about 30 years ago. And the first week, it was in the paper, oh, what a mean old man. He fired 27 professors the first week. Well, the reason was because he brought them in and he said, here's the Bible, the Word of God. Do you believe this is the inerrant, infallible Word of God? Do you believe Jesus is the one and only Savior? Do you believe, you know, Christianity? And at that time, 30-some years ago, Southeastern had gone through a time of real liberalism. And, of course, the media made the new president out to be some bad guy. He's hard shell. But when it comes to the knowledge of the true and living God and salvation and the souls of people, you cannot compromise with darkness and error. And Nehemiah, what I read here in Nehemiah 13, 8 and following, it's leadership.
He did.
Let me say this, and then I'm going to throw it back to you. And folks, I want to tell you, it's been said, good leaders don't make good decisions. Good leaders make hard decisions.
Amen.
And to lay down the law, that's not always easy, but it is always right.
Not only did he throw it out, notice what he did. I cleansed the rooms. I brought back to the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. He didn't leave it empty. He did not leave it empty. He fulfilled its purpose, and that's what we want to do in our lives.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Cecilia Rouse, Chair of the Council of Economic Advisors. She advises the President on economic matters, and her agency prepares the economic report of the President. Proverbs 19:20 reminds us of the importance of wise counsel. Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Cecilia Rouse as she advises the President on economic matters. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. Join us as we pray for God's guidance for the President and his administration. It's the 100 Days of Prayer. Details at pausetopray.org.
What if the power you needed to live a victorious life was already there inside you, and you didn't know it? Dr. Tony Evans says that's the case for countless Christians and explains what we can do about it as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Turn to Ephesians 1. He says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he wrought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the right hand in heavenly places. Why is Paul praying? Paul's praying because the church at Ephesus does not know what they have. They don't understand. What took place was that Jesus Christ was exalted triumphantly and enthroned in heaven over all principalities and powers, that is, Satan and his angelic host. These saints at Ephesus don't have the slightest idea the implications of that. That Jesus Christ has now been seated above, verse 21 says, all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, every name that is named, and he's got his foot on the neck of all of his enemies. So if he's in charge and you don't have power, it's because you're working for the wrong party.
Stop being a victim of the spiritual battle going on around you. Request a copy of Dr. Evans' book, Victory in Spiritual Warfare. It'll show you how to break the bonds Satan uses to keep us down, including traps like substance abuse or sexual, emotional, or relational issues. Get a copy of Victory in Spiritual Warfare today by visiting us at TonyEvans.org. Again, that's TonyEvans.org. Then join us next time as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
I know the answer to every question, the one solution to every fear. I know my help and where it comes from. Jesus, he is the answer.
Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. That's in Nehemiah 13:14. And we welcome you back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper. We are in Nehemiah 13. Hey, by the way, here's a number, toll-free number nationwide for Bible questions. And in a few minutes, Bert and I will open up the telephones, and we would love to hear from you if you want to call in today with a Bible question. The number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We'll do Bible questions here in a few minutes. But Bert, verse 14, remember me, O my God, and do not wipe out my good deeds I've done. I think we've all kind of wondered, have I made a difference? Because Nehemiah comes back and he finds out that Tobiah has, you know, use this room in the temple, and it's really a beautiful thing. He cleanses it, and he says, you know, let's really, I'm sure they prayed over it, and all these things that were supposed to be for the Levites, he's going to make it right. Do you sense in verse 14 that there's a little anguish of the soul after he finds this and has to make it right, that he's kind of feeling a little bit of emotional weight there?
He does. And matter of fact, after he contends about this and the Levitical support and now next the Sabbath day, and then he will talk about the issue of the marriages being wrong, guess what he does each time? He prays and he says, mm-hmm. Remember me. When you contend, and you did a good job of explaining that with Paige Patterson, a great godly man of God, and him doing the hard thing, I don't care what you've done, you do that hard thing, and other people respond and everything. You examine yourselves. I've done it several times, pastoring as many years as I had, and having to decide, okay, what do we do? And some people disagreed, and, you know, the whole thing. you go back and you're praying. You said, Lord, remember me. I did as best I could to make the decision to glorify you, and you remember me. One more thing I'd say about that, and I, pastoring like I did, I knew a lot of saints, godly saints, at the end of their life. They would look back over their life, and sometimes they would remember the mistakes they made, because they will be made, Alex. This is no excuse, no victimology here. We're just human, and we're going to blow it from time to time. And sometimes,
that's true. That's right.
Satan would bring that to their remembrance about a time that they just, now they had received forgiveness, they had gone on, but yet Satan bring it back up. And at that weak moment of remembering, you know, Lord, have I done that which is right? Well, I'm not saying Nehemiah was close to the end of his life, but this is the end of the close of his work here. And he said, Lord, remember me. I done it with a right heart. I've tried to obey you. And so praise the Lord for this kind of conviction and desire, Alex. I want to have that desire. I don't want to stop too soon. You and I have talked about Vance Havner. One of the greatest sermons I ever heard, I heard him preach, and called Home Before Dark. And he was saying, I want to finish well. And make that your prayer. If you're following Christ now and you're 50, you're 60, some of you may be 70 and 80 years old, and your lifespan is shortened, Lord, you say, Lord, remember me, and I want to finish well.
Amen.
It looks like Nehemiah was finishing well here, Alex.
Well, amen, amen. And let me ask you this. Bert, have you ever been to an estate sale, you know?
Yes, I have. Several, matter of fact.
Well, that's interesting, you know, because Angie and I have been to a couple of estate sales. And, you know, you go and sometimes there's antiques or books. I'm always looking for old books, actually. But there's a little bit of sadness there because, I mean, you look at maybe somebody's whole life is there, and there's furniture and there's things, and there's, you know, we were at an estate sale some time back, and people were buying some things, and over in a trash can there was some old clothes and some worn out things, but there was also, somebody had thrown away some photo albums, and I don't know if the people had passed on. But if you go to like a sale, you are reminded of the brevity of life. And even the rich, the famous, the powerful, the sands of time wash away man's highest accomplishments. And that might be very depressing, but think about this. Whatever you do for Jesus is eternal. And the Bible says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Nehemiah says, remember me, O God. Please don't forget the good deeds I've done. And you might ask yourself, you know, have I made a difference? You know, I worked hard, raised my kids, paid the bills. Does my life account for anything? Yes, it does, if you invested in the things of the Lord. And, you know, Bert, men especially, you and I both speak at men's events and things like that. I think it's just ingrained in everybody, but especially men. They want their life to have mattered and counted for something. My dear friends, whatever you do for the gospel of Jesus Christ counts forever, doesn't it, Bert?
It does. Amen. Look what he did here right before he prayed. He had already dealt with Tobiah. Now he has, notice verse 11, I contended with the rulers while they had forsaken the house of the Lord. And he made that right. Then he did it. Notice what he did in verse 13. I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse. Four men are listed there, and they were considered faithful. They were to the task to distribute to the brethren. And so here it is. After he had done that, after he had contended with the rulers, after he had appointed the men in charge, he prays that prayer. And so what you do, action, and notice he didn't pray this one time, although it's the last part of verse 31 is, remember me, O my God, for good. But that's not the first time he prays it. He prays it here after this event. So make it a matter of prayer each step of the way. And so Alex, verses 10 through 14, he takes care of the Levitical support. And he told them how to do it. He restores it. He makes it right. But then he goes on to the next problem. He doesn't delay, does he?
You know, it's funny. Verse 15 is very much like something we saw in verse 31 of chapter 10. That he says, in those days I saw in Judah some treading the wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in sheaves and loading up their donkeys, bringing in things to sell, bringing into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold these wares. Now, we had gone over this in chapter 10, that on the Sabbath day, the stores are closed. That's basically kind of what this is, and yet they're doing it again.
Yep.
There dwelt the men of Tyre who brought in fish and all manner of ware or merchandise, W-A-R-E, merchandise, sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And he contended with the nobles or the people in charge. He says, what are you doing? Why are you profaning the Sabbath? We've built the walls and restarted the temple here. You know, why are you doing this? You know, Bert, the Sabbath was very important. And I know we're under grace now, but I think one of the takeaways for us is if you're going to walk with the Lord, do it 100%. I mean, don't just go halfway. Nehemiah is an all-the-way leader, trying to challenge the people around him to, you can't compromise.
That's it.
If you're going to stand for the Lord, stand for the Lord.
Amen, Alex. And let me just share, why was this so important? This was a mark of identity. Worshiping on the Sabbath for the Jews was a mark of identity. Now, again, it came about, the Lord rested and saw what he had done. And then when Moses come along, he sets it apart. But it's a mark of identity, and in verse 18, it expresses that, yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Now, mixing it up, like you said, do it 100%. But here, I just want to share, you want your identity clear. May they read my title clear, Alex, and be identified with Christ. Don't have mixture in that. You remember what it says in the New Testament, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It talks about a tongue, and don't talk out of both sides of your mouth at the same time. No, yes. Be directional. And so here was the issue, was the Sabbath, their identity, and they were sacrificing their identity for gain. Now here, so don't do that. Just let me share that with you. That's true in everything, not just the Sabbath here, but don't sacrifice those, quote, I love Kirk Cameron. He's a Christian. He's out in Hollywood, and yet he says, I am not going to sacrifice my identity as a follower of Christ for taking certain movie parts. And so that identity is so important. And here we find that in verses 15 through 22, the identity, and it's noticed by keeping the Sabbath, Alex.
Well, you know what? I have to smile. There's a couple of verses that we're going to read, 20 and 21 and 28. Because let me say this, folks. The reforms and the revival of Nehemiah, it was theological. It was practical, or how they lived and how they worshiped. It was economic, and it was moral, and it was societal. I mean, it really touched society. And all the great awakenings, folks, and if you're praying for America, please do pray for revival. But true revival really touches the culture at large. So all these things are theological, practical, economic, moral, and societal. Now, when the train got off the tracks, Nehemiah was not afraid to speak up. Verse 20, there's all these merchandisers coming to sell. And so he says, look, in verse 19, I commanded that the gates of Jerusalem be shut before the Sabbath and not be opened again till after the Sabbath. So I'm going to fix this. People coming in to have the market and the trading on the Sabbath, we'll just close the gates before. So the merchants and the sellers hang around outside the gates. Verse 21, then I testified against them, and I said, why do you lodge around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth, they did not come anymore on the Sabbath. Now, don't miss verse 21.
Yeah. That's
He's
right.
not inviting them down for tea and cookies. He says, look, get away from the walls we've built. You're hanging around just to come in here and sell stuff. Now, I've got to believe if some Ammonite had said, Nehemiah, I need to be saved from sin. I want to know the true God. May I come into the temple and learn about a relationship with the true and living God? They would have let him, I'm sure of it.
Amen.
But this was all about... Now, you go on down there, and so this guy, Eliashab, the son of the high priest, was son-in-law of Sanballat, the Horonite. Remember Sanballat and Tobiah?
There they come. See, they've been there all the time, waiting for that opportunity to come in, Alex.
See, there's a reason Eliashab, he was the mole who let the evil in, because he was related to Sanballat, and he let Tobiah in. In bed with people who didn't know God. And so Nehemiah says, I chased him from me. In other words, Elisha, you better get out of here while you can, because I've dealt with you long enough. I mean, I read these things, and Nehemiah, he was a man of God. He was a man of courage, but he was no pushover, was he?
He was not. Now, what he did, he had authority, and he used it. He wasn't usurping authority. He wasn't abusing his authority. He was using his authority to do what he needed to do. And we need to remember, we are looking at the Messiah coming in 400 years. We're looking at that pure remnant that God has set aside for Messiah to come out of. And here it is, they're mixing up, they're losing their identity. And here in the last chapter, they're losing their identity with marriages to those that are not believers. And then also, he says they don't speak the language, they have a different language, and we need to know the language so they can stay with the Word of God, so they can read the Word of God. And so notice what he did in verse 25, I contended with them. How many times does he say that? He contended with them with authority.
And cursed them.
And struck some of them. Now this is, and pull the hair out, this is the people who have intermarried with unbelievers. Now he doesn't tell them to divorce them. That's different a little bit than Ezra would. But he says, no more. Stop it right now. Don't you align your children with the children of those that are unbelievers. And so there, it says in verse 26, pagan women. And he uses Solomon as an example. He says, if the wisest men in the world would be distracted from serving God because of not marrying believers, listen, you're not going to make it, and you need to stop it. And he puts a stop to it right then.
Amen. Well, you know, today, I mean, Nehemiah would be criticized, and they'd say, well, he's an alpha male. But, you know, I love...
Amen,
you
know, he is.
Teddy Roosevelt or Winston Churchill, who, you know, we are here today in large measure because of the courage of Churchill. And I read about leaders like Harry Truman. You know, today, guys like that would be just vilified. Oh, they're too aggressive or anything like that. But when you're talking about the souls of people, and frankly, the survival of a nation. Now, obviously, verse 25, I'm not saying you hit anybody or pull their hair out like Nehemiah did, but we need some leaders of courage. We honestly do, folks. I mean, the devil, you give the devil an inch, he'll take 10 miles. That's why Nehemiah was so forceful.
You use the authority you have to complete God's purpose in your life as a father, a mother, whatever. Hey, we're going to take phone calls. Next segment, that number, 888-589-8840.
I'm Francine Perry. I am the mother of Laura Perry, who was a prodigal for 9 years and lived as a man. When Laura came home, we were all ecstatic. And so I just woke up one night and it just kind of laid on my heart. We need to start a specific basket with names of prodigals in it that we will pray over.
Learn more or submit a prayer request at inhisimage.movie/prayer.
Because we all have someone.
Washington Watch advances a culture where human life is valued and religious liberty thrives.
Hello, this is Tony Perkins, host of Washington Watch, right here on the American Family Radio Network, inviting you to join us each weekend for the weekend edition of Washington Watch for the latest from our nation's capital on what is happening as it pertains to faith, family, and freedom. You'll hear from policymakers, congressional leaders, and others each day, 4 p.m. Central Time. Be there.
Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Coming 3 points shy of advancing to the NCAA Men's Basketball Elite Eight round in their Cinderella March Madness journey, the Oral Roberts University Golden Eagles drew the ire of USA Today's For the Win publication. The opinion article author said ORU adhered to archaic behavioral standards and codes of conduct. And you know what those standards are. Because ORU adheres to the Bible's teaching on sexuality, USA Today published a piece calling for them to be booted out of the NCAA. Regressives want Christianity canceled from public life, period.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
It's time for God's people to stand on His Word when it comes to marriage and family. We can't give up ground. AFA presents the 2021 Marriage Family Life Conference, June 24th through the 26th, designed to prepare believers to defend biblical truth. With Israel Wayne.
I believe that God's desire was that He wanted to have a people who were set apart for His name.
Ryan and Bethany Bomberger.
A government-funded entity that disproportionately kills black lives. That's systemic racism.
And Miki Addison.
There is a protection that is afforded these family structures as a result of the intactness of their family. And it has generational effects.
The 2021 Marriage Family Life Conference, June 24th through the 26th at Hope Church in Tupelo. Family is part of the name, so a special youth apologetics track is included. Find out more and register at marriagefamilylife.net.
Thanks for listening to American Family Radio. Here's a thought from Scripture. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven."
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Bert and Alex. And we're so close to the end of Nehemiah, we're just going to take 2 or 3 minutes here, and then we're going to get to your calls. We're going to answer them as many and as quickly as we can. But Alex, let me read verses 29, 30, and 31. Remember them. He's been saying, remember me, but he said, remember them, oh my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleanse them of everything pagan. I also assign duties to the priests, the Levites, each to his service. You remember it said each person had their place? He did it again. And to bring in the wood offering, the first fruits at appointed times, I took care of the big things. I've taken care of the small things. Remember me, oh my God, for good. He had done his job, and he said, remember me.
You know, what a fitting epitaph, really, on the life of a great leader of God. Remember me, oh my God, for good. And you know, the truth is, God will. And friend, all you do for Christ, you'll be rewarded in heaven.
Amen. So we pray that Nehemiah's been a blessing to you. Alex and I, we love going through Nehemiah. It's just a blessing, and he finishes well. So thank you for being there. Now we're going to take some phone calls. Alex, where are we going to first?
How about we go down to Alabama? Love Alabama. And folks, 888-589-8840. If you have a Bible question, the first caller today is Stephen. Stephen, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you guys. I'd just like to say, first of all, thank you so much for your ministry and allowing God to work through you guys. I really appreciate it.
Thank you, Steve.
To God be the glory.
Amen.
Yes, amen. So my question is, my son asked me the other night, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament and what they meant. And so I really kind of botched that up and made it more complicated, I think, than it should have been. But a few weeks ago, I think one of you, maybe Bert or both of you, had give a definition of the Old and New Testament. I was wondering if you could clear that up simply for me and my son.
Okay. Matter of fact, Stephen, my wife and I, we were talking a little bit, and she read about it, and she was talking about in the Old Testament, you get a picture of what's going to happen, and in the New Testament, we see it happening. In other words, in the word testament is we would really have a covenant. God made this covenant, and it was law, but then we come to the covenant under Christ, and you remember what he said, Alex? He came and fulfilled the law. He fulfilled it. He filled it perfectly. So we see God revealed more clearly in the New Testament, and I think it separates it when they asked Jesus, we would see the Father, and Jesus responded and said what? When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Alex, the difference, it is fulfilled, isn't it, in Jesus Christ, the whole promises.
It really is. Jeremiah 31:31, where he says, "Behold, the days are coming, I will make a new testament with the people of Israel and Judah." The word covenant and testament. The Old Testament is the promise of the Savior who would come. The New Testament is the reality of the Savior who did come. And, you know, of course, the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, those were the scriptures of the Israelites. But the New Testament is the completion and the fulfillment of that and the message of how to know Jesus for the whole wide world. So the difference, Dr. Harold Wilmington said this, in the Old Testament, Jesus is disclosed, and in the New Testament, Jesus is revealed.
That's it.
And so there's a lot we could say, but that's the basic difference. And John 5:39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for they testify of me." So if you want to understand the Bible, look for Jesus. How about we go to Louisiana, Geneva in Louisiana? Are you there?
I'm here.
Yeah,
I'm here.
Thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
I got a question for Alex. I've been listening to y'all ever since I got repenting, got back in church. Okay, it's the part about Holy Ghost. I read your scriptures and it says, "I go along, I will." Yes, but maybe they'll do it this time. And because I know Holy Ghost is in there. They'll say Holy Spirit. Everyone says Holy Spirit. There's one that comes on at 7:30. He said the Holy Ghost before, you know. And Jesus says in the Bible, too, that anybody that blasphemes the Holy Ghost, I'm not saying that they do, but, I mean, anybody that do, that's how important it is. That's unforgivable sin. And something keeps pressing me. It's like the Lord keeps pressing me to call y'all, because I've called y'all before and I didn't get an answer. They didn't answer my question, and I don't understand it.
Sure.
All the preachers.
Yeah, and let me say this. The word actually is pneuma, which means spirit, or even is sometimes
the Greek
translated.
Word. The Greek word is pneuma. Alex, that is the Greek word, isn't it?
It is. And so the King James generally, which, you know, is from 400 years ago, actually 410 years ago, but it would say Holy Ghost. And that was used for so long. And then more modern translations would say Holy Spirit, but they are one in the same. It's the same word translated. Now, in Galatians 4:19, it uses the word the Spirit of Christ. But either one, they're talking about the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God, that works in the hearts of all people to try to make them aware of Christ.
Amen. Geneva, let me share this with you. Think this. You remember it says, Paul talks about it all the time. He says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh." He doesn't say walk. It didn't translate it, walk in the Ghost. But in the Greek word, in the Greek language, it's the same word, pneuma, that we're talking about. So it's interchangeable. It's not shortening. It's not deflaming or anything. It is both and, the ghost, spirit. Alex, I don't want to put it into that, but, you know, when we talk about not, ghost or spirit, you know, it's same, Geneva. It is not shortchanging it at all. Thank you.
So thank you for that good question. Let's go to Marty in Mississippi. Marty, are you there?
Yes, sir. Hey, thanks, guys, very much for your daily broadcast. I learn a lot from it. My question is pretty simple. It's concerning practicing and celebrating Easter for the resurrection. How, spiritually and biblically speaking, how is practicing Easter and egg hunts and all that stuff, is that not confusing to our children and other adults when we're supposed to be celebrating the resurrection?
Okay, Marty, thank you for that question. Alex, we get a lot of it. The other day, somebody that Jan and I know, and she was putting on Facebook, Jan was watching about some, you know, some neat little Easter baskets, and it was rabbits. And she was just saying, you know, and people took her to task for even showing those rabbits, and others did not. They was justifying it. Marty, I would just share with you, listen, each one of those is living. And I just want to say this, and I've said it several times about Christmas, about Easter, about everything. There's the redemption. And when you have something that was, you know, I would say that was wrong, but it's a living thing, and you redeem it and make it something of like Easter eggs, Alex, I just can't find that demonstrating disobedience concerning it's a celebration of the resurrection, which is what? Life.
Yeah. Well, you know, in Acts 12, verse 4, the word Easter is used in some translations of the Bible, and it'll say that, you know, Herod imprisons Peter and put him in the hands of the soldiers to keep him, intending, now listen to this, Acts 12, 4, after Easter, to bring him forth to the people. A lot of translations use the word Easter, but in the Greek, it's really the word for Passover, because it is at Passover when Jesus was crucified, and we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And I'm with you, Bert, and you know, the Bible says, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. When you do these things to engage the kids or make it festive and pretty, and it is a teachable moment, and you can segue and talk about the resurrection. I mean, we know the real meaning of the Easter holiday is that the Son of God paid our sin and rose from the grave. I don't necessarily think it's a bad thing. Just like at our house, I mean, we sing Jingle Bells right alongside Silent Night and Away in the Manger. Again, if somebody's convicted about that, I wouldn't fault them for acting on their convictions, because the resurrection is the main thing to focus on. But let's go to Tennessee. Steve in Tennessee, thank you for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, Alex and Bert. Hey, I just, mine's a quick statement, really. I was in EE, and this is the closest album I've found to actually listening to the New Testament and song, and it's probably going to surprise you a little bit. I'm not sure how this guy's walk is now, but the album's called Trouble No More, and it's Bob Dylan. And I've actually used it to give to some of my lost friends as a way to witness to them. If they listen to that, the words in it are like reading the scriptures.
I am amazed that you'd bring that up, Steve, not in anger, but I've read that. Alex, I don't know if you're musically inclined, and I love it, but I'm not inclined to produce it. But how many Christians have been like Steve and talk about Bob Dylan's lyrics being very profound?
And there's a song called What Can I Do For You? And he sings, Jesus, you died for me, you gave your life for me, what can I do for you? And I mean, the first time I ever listened to those words, I almost wept, because it is about as clear a, one just offering their life in gratitude to the Savior. And you know, I don't want to take up time. I mean, how his walk is now, Only the Lord knows. I do happen to know a couple of Jewish believers that know him and say that he has stayed with the Lord all these times. Listen to his Christmas album. He did an album about 2 or 3 years ago called Christmas in the Heart. And just listen to his phrasing when he sings, O come, Emmanuel, and O little town of Bethlehem. The sincerity with which he sings those Christmas hymns sure sounds like somebody who means it.
Thank you, Steve. Appreciate that, brother.
Trey in Mississippi. Trey, thanks for holding. You are on Exploring the Word. Trey? Hello, Trey, you there in Mississippi? Well, I tell you what, let's put him on hold. I'm going to go to Pam in Georgia. Pam, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Yes, this is Pam. Am I on?
Yes, you're on. Go right ahead.
Okay, all right. I have a question. Somebody has asked, and I was looking in the Bible trying to figure out the answer, but the question is, of all of Jacob's sons, why was Judah chosen for Jesus to come through? Did it have anything to do with, does the Bible say if it has anything to do like with Reuben's sin? My understanding is he lost his birthright because he slept with his father's concubine. Or is it just one of those things that God chose Judah to be the one that he would come through?
Let me share with you, Pam. Mm-hmm. I think Judah is the one that messed up so bad, you know, and yet God redeemed him. I know I say it a lot, but I use that word a lot. I use the word redemption and deliverance so much, Alex, and I'm not going to apologize for it. I believe it was in the sovereignty of God that Judah would be chosen, praise, but I am telling you, when you look at who God has redeemed, I was talking to a follower of Christ last night that is just growing in the Lord, and he's probably listening, and we were talking about he has just rediscovered the Bible, and he was amazed. Moses murdered, David adultery, Abraham lying, and God uses all of those. What a God we serve. He is the God of redemption and deliverance, isn't he?
Well, he is. He really is. And Judah in the Old Testament had some amazing flaws. But, you know, in Revelation 5:5, it says, Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of Judah has conquered. Now, you know, one thing, I mean, you remember Judah visited a prostitute. I mean, Judah in the Old, you read Genesis 38, and I mean, Judah had some flaws. But I'm going to say something. All right. And I, in a way, I think this is why Jesus being of the lineage of Judah is very appropriate. And I wrote a book on Joseph of the Old Testament. I love the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors and being sold into slavery. And he maintained his integrity in the house of Potiphar and all that. Okay, in Genesis 42, Benjamin is held hostage, and it just terrifies the brothers because they know Benjamin is the youngest, and if he's held in Egypt, the father will be so sad. And Judah says, I will be a pledge for his safety. I will bear the blame for him. And this is in Genesis 43. I mean, Judah is the one who's willing to lay down his life for Benjamin. Jesus of the tribe of Judah was willing to lay down his life for all of us, wasn't he?
He was. Pam, thank you for that good call. Had some great calls today, and we appreciate that so much.
Don't we have good thinking listeners?
We sure do. Join us tomorrow. We're going to have some special days. We're through with Nehemiah, but we're going to have some special days on Exploring the Word the next 3 days. You don't want to miss a single one of them. Alex, I'm looking forward to them, brother.
Amen. Folks, thanks for listening. Please tell somebody about the American Family Radio Network and Exploring the Word. Most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.